This evening we're going to take a class I call Fruitfulness 101. If you'd like to turn with me to Colossians 3, you'll see what I mean, and then we're going to go into our study together. Colossians chapter 3 is one of the unique and powerful portions of Scripture. Think about the Bible going into a world where people were basically immersed in a culture that was absolutely contrary to God. Everywhere you went, wickedness just flew in your face. I think about that. I think it was Gull Lake when I was speaking there last year. It was in mayfly season. And if you know what mayflies are, they're these creatures that cover your windshield. I mean, when I was driving along, it was almost like it was raining. They're just going splat, 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 splat. And it was just the whole front of the car. And I think about that idea of splatting through bugs. And the Roman culture was like that to the Christians of the first century. And this is what Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 1. If then, or since, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. You got to look for them. Which are at the right hand of God. Set your mind, verse 2, on the things above. You don't just look for them, you think about them, which has to be a conscious choice. Not on the things of the earth. That's a supernatural choice you make. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Now look at the application. This is what we're going to look at and focus on tonight. Therefore, put to death your members. It is a conscious choice we have to make. Put to death your members which are on the earth. And then he lists off one of the long lists of sins: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. And then he says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these. And again, the word put off is undress. It's like you take that outfit off, get rid of it, put them off, throw them away. Kind of like if you were out infected with someone with smallpox or the anthrax thing. Boy, did you see how those people were getting in swimming pools with bleach in them? I mean, they wanted to put off all that stuff. We should too. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of our mouth. Don't lie, since we put off the old man. Now look at verse 10. And have put on. When Jesus died, he was wrapped in the grave clothes. When he rose, he left him behind. What a picture of put off the old grave clothes. What are the grave clothes of our former life? They're in verse 5 and verse 8 and verse 9. But here is what we're to put on. These are our resurrection clothes. Verse 12. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. And then he gives one of the great lists, the seven outfits Christians are supposed to wear. The outfit of tender mercies, the outfit of kindness, the outfit of humility, the outfit of meekness, the outfit of long-suffering, the outfit of bearing with one another, and the outfit of forgiving one another. And that's what we're supposed to put on, which is a part of our fruitfulness in Christ. Well, let's begin our study this evening. Fruit-bearing 101, and imagine yourself in class tonight that you're taking a course. And we're going to examine exactly what God wants and expects and invites and offers to us tonight. Are you letting him clean and clip? Clean, that's chastening. Clip, that's sanctification. So you bear much fruit. That's the question. Well, here's God's plan we looked at this morning. God wants to make each day of our life fruitful, not just when you're older, not just when you're in Bible college if you go, not just when you're on a missions team or an EE or some spectacular thing. He wants every day of our life, as we saw in Psalm 92, he wants us to be planted in good soil. You won't grow if you don't have something good coming into your life. The goodness of God's Word, the goodness not only of reading it, but of memorizing, meditating on it, all of those things. Secondly, we saw this morning, all believers bear fruit. John 15 is written to believers, and he says that you bear fruit. And when you're not, God's going to intervene, because all believers bear fruit. And God is going to personally, God the Father, intervene in our lives if we are fruitless for any period of time. Thirdly, we saw this morning, abiding is the key. What is abiding? It means to keep in fellowship with Christ so that his life can work in and through us to produce fruit. We're the conduit. We're the channel. Remember the old hymn? Some of you are old enough. Remember, channels only, blessed master. Flowing through us so you can use us. That's the idea. What's fruit? Well, that is what we really need to know and what we need to look for, what we need to meditate and concentrate on. Fruit. God's Word describes at least 7 varieties. That's exciting. Are they in your life? And we should be examining ourselves. We should be longing for these. I mean, people collect, my son was reading off to me this afternoon some stuff that people collect. I couldn't believe anybody would waste their time collecting those things and guarding them after you got them and then housing them and storing them. We should be collecting these things. Are they in our lives? Fruit number 7. Now remember, we're backing through this. I'm going to parallel this morning. Fruit number 7 I called fasting and praying fruit. When all else fails. Now, by the way, I'm not saying hold off on this until you get old, and not saying that this is only for those who are on their last leg, and I'm not saying that this is only for the people that can't do anything else. This is something that is so spectacular, it's possible at any time in our life, whether we're at our peak or 1 foot in heaven. But when all else fails, when we face sleeplessness, you ever listen to people how they complain about, you know, they're just, everything's going wrong and everything? Did you know if your mouth is so full of praise by prayer and thanksgiving and fasting and this whole concept, you don't have room to complain? When there's sleeplessness, ill health, little strength, failing eyesight, diminished hearing, no mobility, vanished finances, and lost independence, God has something great for us. There is one fruit-bearing, Christ-honoring ministry that we can all do, and that's what aged Anna, the prophetess, shows us. And here it is in Luke 2:37. This woman, who was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple. That was the focal point, that was the locus, the center, the place of the worship of God, the place where they celebrated the sacrifice, and she didn't want to get away from that place, but served God. Now remember, the temple did not have any ritual in the sacrificial system that women could be involved in. A woman could not be a Levite. A woman could not be a Kohen, one of the great sacrifice offering priests. They could not do that. There was a gender-specific role that God gave. She didn't get all bent out of shape and start an emancipation or a suffrage movement for the priesthood. No, no, no. She served God with what he gave her to serve, her fastings and prayers night and day. Couldn't sleep, couldn't get out, she fasted and prayed. I call that fasting and praying fruit. What's fruit number 6? That's speaking fruit. Let's use our mouths, words of worship and praise to God that come from our hearts. Now, that's why it's so important. Remember the palm tree? The righteous will flourish like the palm tree. The palm tree not only grows in good soil, it grows from the inside out. Doesn't grow from the outside in. Christianity is not a surface-penetrating product. It's a heart-emanating product. It starts. This is how God describes it. A new heart I'll give you. This is the new covenant, which is primarily promised to Israel, and we get as a derivative, a byproduct. That's why through Abraham all nations will be blessed. Through his people comes a new covenant. It wasn't made with us. It was made with them. God made it with them. We get the byproduct. And the byproduct is God gives us a new heart, a new spirit. He writes his law in our heart. He takes away our stony heart. So we have words of worship and praise to God that come from our hearts, because our salvation starts at the very center of our being. Our operating system changes, and we begin emanating out. From our heart comes all of this transformed living. And so from that new heart comes worship and praise to God, that our lips have that wonderful fruit to God's glory. And we saw that from Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, by our abiding, by our being a conduit, a channel, by us, as Paul put it, walking in the Spirit, by us putting on, as it says in Romans 13, the Lord Jesus Christ, and making no provision for the flesh, by that, by him, let us continually. See, this is another one, number 7 that I showed you, the fasting and praying ones, one we can do anytime. Anytime. We can deny ourselves and pray. This one, we can continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. The offering, the wonderful, fragrant. You know what it says? It says in the Old Testament, God inhabits the praise of his people. I always think about that. You ever grill? Oh, that grilling. The last time I grilled was in Brewster, Massachusetts, and Bonnie bought matchlight. You know, matchlight, charcoal, that stuff never starts for me. You know, it's torchlight for me, you know, and you just... And so I just plopped the whole bag on the grill, the whole bag, 10 pounds. Just stuck a match in and went... That was my first sign it was good stuff. The fire was over 3 feet high. I had to pull the grill back from underneath the eaves of this rental that we were at, and watching for the neighbors, because I'm sure they were going to call the police. And I thought, wow, you know, real match light. It really worked. And, boy, the bag even poofed. But when it finally got to be time for the grilling, I don't know about you, but I love to stand over that and smell. In fact, I always tell them I'm checking to make sure it's done, but I'm always cutting myself pieces off and eating it because I just love to stand over the fragrance of that grilled meat. You know what God says? He uses that metaphor of him being over the altar as the sacrificial flames consumed the offering and it rose up in a column of smoke. It says that God was hovering over that. Well, you know what? We aren't burning sheep anymore and bullocks and all that. We are, look what it says, the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips. Just like God was inhabiting the sacrificial Levitical offerings, and it was this, remember when the flood was over and Noah offered an offering to God and it said it was a fragrant aroma to God as he smelled that offering? You know what? God wants to be smelling a fragrant offering of praise. He wants to inhabit that. You want to know God's around? Last Tuesday night, I called Joe Maltzberger when I heard at 7:14 his father had gone into the presence of the Lord. And I said, I know where Jesus was at 7:14, right? He comes and takes us home. You want to know where Jesus is tonight? He's inhabiting our praise if we will offer it to him. You can make wherever you are, your job, your school, your home, your car, you can make it a sanctuary if you offer praise to God and give thanks to his name. Fruit number five. Fruit number five is serving fruit, something we all should get good at. Good works. And by the way, because the Roman system emphasizes good works and works righteousness and all that stuff, we shy away from it. In fact, some evangelical Christians, you can't even tell they do good works. They're so liberated by grace, they don't do any good works, it appears. And the Roman Catholics are always busy. I mean, I lived around all these Roman Catholics in New England. They were always trying to do some good works. And it seems like we are seldom trying. We're so busy doing our stuff, we don't do good works for others. And God says we should be doing good works of serving others. It's a fruit of an abiding life with him, and that comes with a servant heart. Look at this, Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. He is our master, our Lord. We should walk worthy of him. What was he like when he was here on earth? Acts, in the apostles preaching, as they preached about Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 10 and onward, they said Jesus was a mighty man doing good. That's how they described him. They didn't describe his super miracles. They didn't describe all of the power over nature he had. They didn't describe his power over demons. They said he was doing good. So we should walk worthy of the Lord, being fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work. You and I should seek to do good works, not to get us to heaven, but because we're going there and because it pleases God and it's a fruit. It is a serving fruit and we increase in the knowledge of God. Here's another great verse, Hebrews 13:16. But do not forget to do good. You know, we can get so busy we forget. We forget to do good. We forget to do random acts of kindness. Do you remember there was, I don't know, some talk show person saying, why don't you, you know, they were talking about, of course, the toll booths in the big cities. I guess we have several on the turnpike. But they said, pay the toll of the person behind you. You know, throw a quarter in for them, too, and then shock them. And, you know, that wave crossed the country of random acts of kindness. God says for us it should be intentional. Do good and share. We should be characterized by giving, being giving people. For with such sacrifices, the doing the good works and sharing, God is well pleased. And we're supposed to be pleasing him. Here's another one that describes Jesus Christ. Matthew 20, 26, 28. Yet it shall not be so among you. He's talking about the pagans, how they walk in, they survey the banquet, and they tromp right to the head table and sit down. The Pharisees, they just sit in the big seat so everybody will walk by them and compliment them on how long their tassels are or whatever, you know. And they have long, extra long prayers so everybody claps for them. He says, that isn't how you should be. You shouldn't be like that. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. You want to be the greatest in whatever ministry you're in? Be the servant to the most. Be the one that says, can I help? Can I help you straighten that? Can I help you set that up? Can I help you move that? Can I help you clean that up? Can I help you put that away? Can I help you pass that out? Do that at home. You want to be the greatest young person at home? Be the biggest servant. You want to be the greatest husband? Be the biggest servant to your wife. You want to be the greatest wife? Be the biggest servant to your husband. See, God says, you want to be great? The way up in my book is down. Go the underline. Don't scrap and scrape and struggle. Look at verse 27. And whoever desires to be first, you want to be first place. People, we have another Olympics coming up, the Winter Olympics, and all the other events. People do anything to get first place. I mean, I was hearing someone, an athlete, tell me about how they used to lose all this weight, so they'd go down one weight class and really whoop the people in the weight class below them in wrestling. They really sacrifice to do that. You know what God says? You want to be first? Let him be your slave, whoever desires to be first. Be the slave. What are we called in the New Testament? Bond slaves of Christ. And so this fruit of serving is part of what we're called to. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. If anybody should have been served, it was him. But to serve. He came as a servant and to give his life. And for God so loved, he gave. And that's the idea of giving and serving and sacrificing, which is this fifth type of fruit. Next, fruit number four. And this is where we ended this morning. I call spirit walking fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, as in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we're going to see tonight, is the lifestyle that glorifies God, that makes Christ real to others. That's the fruitful lifestyle. There are four powerful biblical catalogs of what God offers to us when we're online with him. You know, you always call people and you find out their phone's busy. They're online, you know, unless they pay that extra and have another line. Well, God says, if you're online with me, you can order from me some special things. You can check them out. In James 3, it has 8 downloads. You say, what do you mean by that? It says, the wisdom that is from above. If you get them, they're coming down. You get downloads from God. The wisdom is from above. You ought to look them up in James. It's first pure. You want to be pure? Download it from God. Want it. Get online. It says some of the stuff some of you are doing online. Download from God. Don't download worldly stuff that's vacuous and empty, and some of it is deadly, and it's like putting fire in your shirt, which is how God describes looking at images of people that you shouldn't look at. It's like dumping hot coals in your shirt. It's gonna destroy you. Download from God the wisdom from above that's pure and peaceable and gentle and easily entreated and full of mercy and good fruit without partiality, without hypocrisy. Colossians 3, I just read those tonight. 7 outfits. You can download them. You can actually wear them. You're supposed to put off the old grave clothes. You know, I see a lot of Christians, they still act like they're dead. They're wearing the grave clothes. They look like corpses walking around those. Instead of that, you should put on those new outfits. 1 Corinthians 13 has 16 heavenly habits. You know what they are? Love is patient. Love is kind. Those are habits. Graciously learned by spending time watching Christ in his word. And also in Galatians 5, there are 9 key ways to how to imitate Christ. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Well, spirit walking fruit is this. It's the fruit of the Spirit producing the lifestyle that glorifies God and makes Christ real to others. Notice this is all for us to demonstrate Christ. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 gives us, and we're going to look at each one, 9 powerful ways to imitate Jesus. This is the key to the Christian life. How did Jesus face temptation? With the Word of God, with prayer, with self-denial. How did Jesus face adversity? With prayer. How did Jesus face fame? With prayer. How did Jesus face death? With the Word of God on his lips, speaking the Word of God from the cross. You see, imitate Jesus. That's what the fruit of the Spirit's all about in our daily lives. Well, here's the first Spirit-walking fruit. The Scriptures show us that a truly spiritual person, truly, emphasis, spiritual person, will be growing in a visible way. Now, just think about this for a second. Your Christianity and mine ought to be, Paul says, let your profiting be visible or evident to all. He was talking to those who aspire to spiritual leadership. People go to great lengths to show off everything, you know, show off their hunting skills or their athletic skills or their literary skills or their financial prowess. People really like to show off by their material things. God says, let your profiting in the spiritual realm be evident. Now, you don't show it off. People notice it. And what it is in a visible way, these areas start changing in our lives. Here's the first one, love. Love is a growing absence of selfishness. Now, the Scriptures say that in the last days that people are going to be characterized by being selfish, and it catalogs them. And the catalog is sounds like reading the newspaper. In the last days, it says in 2 Timothy 3, perilous times will come, for mankind will love themselves, love money, boast about themselves, be proud about themselves, blaspheme, be disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. You see, love is the absence of all those evidences of selfishness. And I tell you what, if you're selfish, you will be a lover of yourself. You'll be a lover of money. Selfish people love money. You'll be boastful, always trying to outdo other people. You'll be proud about what you have. You'll be a blasphemer. In other words, you know, a lot of Christians blaspheme. You know how they blaspheme? They get up here and they say, all to Jesus I surrender. And they haven't. They're lying in the presence of God, in the sight of God. God used to kill people for that. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Man, if the Lord went through and Ananias and Sapphira, many churches, they'd be emptied fast. They get up there and, you know, he is Lord of my life, and he's not. It's lying. That's blasphemy. Lying in the face of God. And when you love, there's an absence of that. Unloving. When there's an absence of selfishness, you're sacrificed for others. Unforgiving. It's only pride and selfishness that keeps us from forgiving others. Slanderers, if you have an absence of selfishness, really love, you won't do that to other people. And on, you can go through any of these, but there's an absence of selfishness. Can others trace my progress in expressing God's love in this way? Can those closest to you see a growing absence of selfishness in your life? I mean, you want to have a great retreat? Get with someone you love. If you're married, it should be your wife, okay, or your husband. Get with them and say, let's plan out this year. And let's look at these spirit-walking fruits and see if we can this year in our relationship see a growing absence of selfishness. And on through the list. And then pray them and look for them in your children and point them out. Say, wait a minute. The piece of cake you just picked, why did you pick that? Because it's the biggest? Love says, you decrease in your selfishness, thinking of me first. Oh. You know, as the Spirit of God prompts them, if they're born again, they should back away from that and not get the biggest for themselves, the first place and whatever. And finally, am I less selfish and self-seeking than I was last month? You can even do this on a monthly basis. I mean, how many people, through the computer and through the online trading programs, are constantly reevaluating their wealth? I mean, you can just massage those figures to death and just keep looking at them and see the percent and all this. And most people that have any finances are always doing that. Are you checking your spiritual fruitfulness? Is there a lessening of selfish and self-seeking behavior in my life than there was last month? Now, in some of these, only we can determine that because we can fake it. But God knows our heart, and we do too, as we are honest with ourselves with the Word, and we can see whether or not we're growing in love. Well, spirit-walking fruit number two is joy. And joy is the spiritual quality. It's supernatural. It's by the Holy Spirit. We have to invite and yield to it. But the Spirit of God in our lives wants to release us from circumstances. Release us from the immediate that comes when the circumstances aren't what we expected. The problem is they are probably what God expected. because God uses circumstances to prune us. Usually circumstances aren't used to chasten us. God is more direct than that. But in the spiritual growth category, God uses circumstances to prune us, to clip us. Joy, we're released from that. Do those that know me and watch my life see me as a joyful person? Do people ever come up and just notice and even recognize or even comment on your joyfulness? That's something that people should take note. You know, it says of the apostles, they took note of them, that they are in the presence of Jesus. Why? They were different. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. If you notice in Galatians 5, this whole list that I'm going through, there are 17 works of the flesh. 8 of them involve interpersonal relationships. These workings of God's Spirit impact my relationships with people. And people should see in your life that, you know how the kids sing? There's a flag flying high in the castle of my heart. Why? Because the king's in residence there. And they're talking about the flag of their changed life, their joy and their love and their peace that shows. Is there an evident joy in our lives? The next spirit walking fruit, number 3, is peace. And it's the internal serenity that only God can give. Do you remember what Isaiah said? He says the wicked are like the restless sea. Peace and restlessness do not coexist. Be careful about that. Our world is built on restlessness. Our world feeds on restlessness. Someone told me this week, they said they're really praying for a friend of theirs. They said, you know what? They just have to be going all the time. They have no place they're going. They just have to go. They have to make things happen. And it's getting them in debt. They just have to spend money. They just have to go. They're restless. I'll tell you what. Give me 5 minutes, you know, and out pops the markers in the Bible. I mean, if I got a free minute, I can't wait to learn more. There is a serenity of the soul. You don't have to be doing. You don't have to be going. You don't have to be buying and spending and being bazzed out of your mind by, you know, pictures and stuff at movies. There's a serenity that only God can give. And that, again, is the fruit of the Spirit. And has peace become more and more a way of life for you this year? See, Spirit-walking fruit is measurable. It's a growing peacefulness. I mean, it's just very interesting what's on the horizon. Did you know that every war since 1948 in Israel has not been fought in the winter? Because the winter, it rains over there and there's swamps. I mean, they get all their rain in the winter. That ends in mid-March. Oh. I mean, if it ignites over there, it's going to impact us. I mean, it's unbelievable the impact it will have on the 93-cent gas right down the road, or 92, or whatever you get it for around here. You can't imagine what will happen if it ignites in the Middle East, especially what Zechariah 12 talks about, the initial one, not the big one, the initial one where the people that are abutting, their property touches the property of Israel. Those people, there are two attacks in Zechariah. The first one are the abutters, the attached, the people whose property attaches around the nation of Israel. Those people attack. The second attack we call, you know, Armageddon, all that's when the whole world does it. But the one that's going to really knock us out is going to be the ones when the adjoining ones. Do you have peace in your life? And do you feed on this with your ministry for Christ when people around you aren't peaceful, when they are anxious? Do you let the serenity that God gives you say, I have peace with God because I have the peace of God because I no longer am fighting and God's not warring against me because, and you could share the gospel. Okay, spirit walking fruit. Number 3. Here's number 4, which is patience. Love, joy, peace, patience. Patience is the absence of personal irritation at the actions of others. It is transforming to relationship to have this. It's transforming to let the Spirit of God in. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Did you know he doesn't want to stop with that initial change? He wants to be taking away the impact of personal irritation. He wants us to ask ourselves, am I more patient than I was 3 months ago? In other words, is there a growing absence of personal irritation at the action of others? Is there an absence in that? If there's not, do you remember the pattern? And you have to
go back to the scriptures. This is not ethereal. The Christian life is not an air plant. You know, it's not like South America, where all those plants, those orchids, just grow beautifully in the air. You know, they just kind of exist up there with no visible roots. This comes, this spirit walking comes by a choice. Colossians, Ephesians, all of the teaching epistles to the church say this: put off, put to death, mortify, take off. And you shovel it off, the grave clothes, because they seem to get back on us so easily. But that's not enough. You've got to put on, be clothed with, yield to, walk in. You see, it's put offs and put ons. That's what God wants. Finally, if we're not increasing in patience, it is only that we are not yielding, because it's a put-off and a put-on, putting off the old grave clothes and putting on the new. If we're not increasing in patience, if we are not increasingly less irritated with our little brothers and sisters or with our parents or with our husbands or wives or with our employers or with our schoolmates or with our neighbors or with whoever, if we are not having an increasing absence, it's because we're not yielding and submitting. Remember, our Father, the farmer, God, is hovering over us with those clippers. And he's bringing those irritable people into our lives until we just come to him and they don't irritate us anymore. And he's through trimming in that area and he'll go to something else. That's how he wants us to grow. Well, spirit walking fruit number 5 is kindness. Kindness is a beautiful reflection of God in our lives. We should reflect God. It's the absence of an abrasive manner in my dealing with people. You know, what's so interesting, many people before they were saved were kind of the sergeant barker. You know, they just bark at everybody, you know, and they get saved and they still do that. And the work of God is he wants to refine that and take away the abrasive manner in my dealings with people. You know, it's so amazing that when you look at the chronicle of the church, that when they were being beaten and when they were being tormented, when they were being terribly persecuted, that when, as it says of Jesus, they were reviled, they didn't revile again. How do you do that? You don't. It's impossible. It's not human. It's otherworldly. It's extraterrestrial. As my little friend that came in and was working on my machine, you know, he was looking for an extraterrestrial. He told me that. He said, I'm looking for an extraterrestrial message. And I told him, I said, well, I've already gotten it. Oh, boy, he put his screwdriver down then. I said, it's right here. And he looked real close. I said, it's in the Bible. It's not from this world. It's from God. That's the only way this is possible for our dealings with people. So, is my character showing an increasing tendency toward personal kindness in my way, which I relate, get along, respond to others? Is there a growing kindness in my life? You should measure this. You should think about these. You should write them down, the fruits of the Spirit, and say, is that showing up more in my life? And if it's not, ask for it. Repent of whatever is keeping you from it. Ask God to change this area of our lives. Spirit walking fruit number 6 is goodness. It's being godlike. It's the opposite of being human, fallen in our sinful condition. Am I visibly a better person than last year? I mean, do people say, wow, you're just... I'm not talking about better at your score. I'm talking about better at the way, the quality, the character of your life. Do people see me doing good to all those around me? I shared the story in one of the two services this morning about the Scotland Yard director at the turn of the century, was a born-again believer, a famous camp and retreat speaker in England. And that was back before telephones. They hadn't gotten a picture of him, and he was going to speak at a retreat. And they telegraphed down and asked to find out how to describe him. And the wife says he will be the tall man that is doing good and kind deeds to other people. And they went to the train station, and they found him helping the boy with his spilled box of stuff and helping those who were infirm. And they just said he would be doing good to all those around me. You know, that is shocking in our world when we live that way. Well, spirit walking fruit number 7, there are 9 of them, is faithfulness. And that's the idea of this concept, a trustworthy, a dependable life. The kind of person that keeps their own life in order so that you can count on them. They're not always falling apart. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, Psalm 15 speaks of it. It says that they swear to their own hurt. They make and keep their word. That is the character quality of someone that walks with the Lord. In other words, they're a trustworthy person that even if they get a better deal, they don't take it if it means letting you down. Am I making strides in reliability and dependability? Now, some of you are very reliable. I clock it. Some of you on Sunday morning are exactly 12 minutes late every week. Not once. Not you got held up. Not twice your car broke down. Not three times you couldn't find a parking space. Every week you're reliably not a good example. You know what I mean? And we are supposed to make strides in reliability. You know, I listen at the meetings and people say, oh, don't let that person do it. It won't happen. You know what? That is a tragedy. That the spiritual fruit of faithfulness is not growing in all of our lives. That we do not swear to our own hurt. That we our yea is not yea and our nay is not nay. It's just, we always have caveats to get out of it. To say, oh, if, you know, and if, and we back up. God says that we should be the kind of person, our life is so in order, you can count on me. We swear to our own hurt. We make and keep our word. We're reliable and dependable. You know, the greatest ability is dependability, and we should be that way. Spirit walking fruit, number 8, is meekness. It's the opposite of asserting ourselves. What shape is my personal agenda in? It's something we should be asking ourselves regularly. Is it intact? Am I constantly defending my rights? There are some people you can just see that they are going to, in every situation, defend their right. Christians have no rights. We are not our own. We're dead. Our life is hid with Christ in God. We aren't our own anymore. We don't fight for our rights. Is my agenda hopeless, in hopeless shape? Has it been crucified with Christ? Is my agenda, my running my life, fading? And Christ is coming to the forefront. Here's the last one. Spirit walking fruit number 9 is discipline. Defined by the Greek dictionary. I love these. You can really get good profitable stuff right out of the dictionary. In fact, Archbishop Trench wrote the Oxford English Dictionary. I mean, wow, that shows the caliber of these people. But here it is, a virtue which consists in mastery of the appetites and passions, especially the sensual ones. Now, sensual doesn't always mean sexual. It means that it appeals to the senses, and there can be sounds that appeal to our senses, there can be sights that appeal to our senses, and there can be lusts and baser things. But all of our, some people are sensual in that they can't stop ordering stuff out of the catalogs. Everything that their eyes see, they want. And none of it's bad. It's just showing that they're imprisoned and enslaved to their, other people are sensual that every time they see a newer version, they want it of whatever they like. See, the discipline is that our sensual, our desires of what our senses take in are under control by God's Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the only force that can control our flesh is the Holy Spirit. The only force on earth. That's why when you see charlatans and these people that are fakes, the one area you'll always find out, and notice what always gets, you know, the TV superstars that are getting all that money and they start that lifestyle, do you know where they always slip up? In the flesh area, because you cannot discipline the flesh without the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that the Hindus, you know, lay on beds of nails, but only God can change you from the inside out. And on the inside, there are not these endlessly unsatisfied longings that finally work themselves out. So, when yielded to Him, we become vessels, our bodies, that are worshipful sacrifices to Him. No longer are we worshiping and sacrificing for ourselves. Self cannot control self. Flesh is not able to harness flesh. Only the Spirit can discipline our out-of-control desires and emotions and passions and schedules. Well, discipline. The question is, do others see me as graciously under the control of God's Spirit of discipline? Are you beating under? Am I beating under? Am I giving, remember the under-the-eye blow Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9:27, to our flesh? Can we do any less than ask for the Spirit of discipline in our lives? Well, spirit walking fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, discipline. Only God's Spirit can accomplish these nine graces in your life and mine. Are these nine lovely reflections of Jesus present for people to see in your life and mine? Are they growing? Are you cultivating them? Your life in good soil? From the inside out, the proof is how we relate to others and how we relate to our circumstances. Well, what's fruit three? Remember, we're backing up 7, 6, 5, 4, 3. Three is a new one. This is the spiritual fruit of giving, and that's giving money and time to the Lord. It's a stewardship, which is a fruit of a dedicated life. We realize that God gave me things to test my stewardship. I realize I'm a steward. I'm not my own. It doesn't belong to me. What does Romans 15 say? Look at this. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also, by the way, we're Gentiles, most of us. We are to minister to them in material things. This is talking about the church, the greater church, the wider church, the Gentile church, was specifically to help the church in Jerusalem. But what he said the fruit was to minister in material things. That's money. That was food. That was material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, what was Paul saying? He's saying, when I collected that money and when I passed it on in the name of the Lord at that instant, not after the orphanage was built, not after the radio station was built, not after the Bibles were distributed, you notice the key to this giving fruit. If we, by the prompting of the Spirit, give material things, and when we give it to someone, entrust it to someone that the Lord has put in a place of ministry and entrust that spiritual thing to them, that material gift is sealed, that fruit of that. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know what? There are a lot of monuments around this town that went awry and that people gave good, hard-earned money toward those ministries, and then someone veered off and went to Nana land and no longer glorifies the Lord. The fruit is in the giving. It's in the actual ministry of giving, and it seals the fruit. So don't worry if you've invested in someone or something that at one time was glorifying to God and aren't anymore. Your investment is secure because you gave it to the Lord, even though they misused it. Here's another one, Luke 12:21. This is something that we all should think about. Our world never thinks about this. We should think about it all the time. Jesus said this. He's talking about the rich, foolish man who had his barns too big. But Jesus says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself. In other words, he's getting... Someone recently mentioned to me that they're getting in excess of a 25% return, and they're just, their money is just quadrupling and, you know, balloopling and everything. And I thought, you know, they're really focused on being rich for themselves. I wonder if they're getting a 25% return with God. I wonder if that's even crossed their spreadsheet, if that's even on their mind. We should be worrying about how to be rich toward God. The rich fool wasn't. And we follow his example when we aren't. And we should not be so worried about our treasures and stacking stuff on earth. And we should be more concerned about whether we're rich toward God by the fruit of giving. Fruit number two, flesh-denying fruit. You say, what's that? This is growth in holiness and obedience. When we do so, we're bearing fruit. You say, where do you get that? Well, look at Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin, when we were born again, we've become slaves of God. You have your fruit to holiness. When you and I cultivate and pursue and long for and pray for and agonize for and beg God to mortify our flesh and to help us not put on the grave clothes and help us to clothe ourselves with Christ's outfits and his downloads and his holy habits and all that. When we do that, we have fruit to holiness. In the end, we have everlasting life, but we're accruing flesh-denying fruit. Now let's talk about some of the benefits of this. Why deny the flesh? Why have this flesh-denying fruit? Well, do you want God's blessing in your life? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. You deny your flesh, and you want to thirst for righteousness, God will bless your life. Everything you do. I'm not saying you get a pink Cadillac. I'm saying that God will bless your life with what counts forever. Also, do you want God's protection? You know, people are really into this. You know, I drive down 61st Street, and you can get gun lessons, and you can get all kinds, you know, and they'll secure your house, and you can know when you're in Bora Bora if someone even crosses onto your grass. I mean, we have such high-tech stuff. Do you really want protection? Live a righteous and pure life. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, the psalmist wrote. His ears. I mean, great if some person in some room in some far-off place knows an intruder's come in. You know what I'd rather have? God to know it. Because God says, my eyes are going to be on the righteous. And you know what one of the great benefits of flesh-denying fruit in our life is? We have God's protection. Wow. Here's another one. Do you want God to provide for your children? I don't know about you, but I mean, I think about my children. Do you want God to provide for your children? Live a godly life. Psalm 37:25, the psalmist assures us, I've been young and I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He's not saying that they're going to have a lifetime annuity. He's saying that God takes over for the righteous and watches over their children. Finally, you want God to answer your prayers? Live righteously. Flesh-denying fruit, holiness. Why should we deny it? Because the Lord is far from the wicked, and he's far from Christians when they act like wicked people. The Lord will not hear. When I regard iniquity, what is regarding? Secretly in my mind, I'm mulling over whether or not I'm going to give in and do what I know I shouldn't do in whatever area, whatever field, whatever avenue Satan comes through the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. When I am wicked, God is far from me. Solomon wrote, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And you know what? It's still true. And Solomon still was wicked, even though he wrote those great words. James assures us that the prayer of a righteous man avails much in James 5:16. The psalmist adds a warning, which I just quoted in Psalm 66:18. If I'm regarding, if I'm looking secretly at sin, the Lord won't hear my prayers. That's why we deny the flesh. Well, finally, fruit number one. We backed up from 7 to 1. Here it is. I call it sowing and watering fruit. I mentioned it this morning. One type of fruit are those we win to Christ. We were commissioned to go and make disciples. Matthew 28 says, go therefore and make disciples intentionally. Sow, intentionally water, intentionally be a part of the process, intentionally take the tracks, intentionally go through EE, intentionally ask God to bring people into your life that you can speak to. A good friend of mine told me that they were leaving work, walking to their car, and they had a great event already ahead of them. They couldn't wait to get there. It was something they really were looking forward to. And in the distance, they saw someone, and they had this gentle little internal touch, or whatever you want to call it, prompting of the Holy Spirit that they should go witness to him. And they kind of shrugged it off and kept walking and thinking about what they were going to that's so special to them. And they got a second chance. And again, they felt a tug at their heart. And they walked past their car in the parking lot and saw a young person. And they took some time, a half hour, and spent time playing basketball with them. And at the end of that time, they had the privilege of kneeling there and leading that young person to Christ. You know what? That's intentional choosing to make disciples of all the nations, of yielding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. When he says, you, pray that I'll open opportunities. You, take some tracks if I open the opportunity. You, get ready to speak if I give you the opportunity. And verse 20 says, some of us maybe aren't the actual frontline disciple makers, but we're the teaching them. See, that's why I call it sowing and watering. You don't have to be across the ocean. You don't have to be, you know, down south of the border. You or in some major city. You can do it here. Sow, water, by making disciples and teaching them. Another great verse on how we do this, sowing and watering, is Romans 1:13. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you. Paul couldn't wait to get to Rome. Hadn't been there yet. He was hindered. He longed for it because he wanted to have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles. Wow. Finally, 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now, he who plants, that's the person out there, the Prince Platners of this world that never met a man he didn't witness to, you know? Do you remember those kind? Those are the born evangelists. Those who plant and those who water are one. Boy, is that a good verse. It's right in the judgment seat verse, so it's important to God. and each one will receive his own reward. If you pray for the tracks going out, if you pray for the Manguhaku people that don't have a Bible, if you pray for the missionaries as they minister wherever God has sent them, if you pray for those that you hear get saved, the baptism people that I often exhort you, if you are a part of this sowing or watering, God says you will receive your own reward according to your labor. Now, not as if it's a flip, you know, forget it in a moment. According to your labor. This is toil that produces exhaustion. It can't be a trivial thing. It has to be a burden. It has to be something that we long for. And God will give us sowing and watering fruit. Well, how's your orchard tonight? There are seven types of fruit. What's growing in your orchard? First of all, there's sowing and watering fruit. Are you involved in evangelism and outreach? There's flesh-denying fruit. Are you seeing Christ-likeness growing in your life? There's giving, money and time fruit. I mean, give your time and money. Spirit-walking fruit. We looked at those nine. Serving fruit, being a slave to others for Christ's sake. Speaking fruit, use your mouth to praise God. And finally, bonk, fasting and praying fruit. Any time in our life. That's what God wants from us. Let's bow and commit ourselves this evening to being fruitful as we have studied Fruitfulness 101 tonight. Father in heaven, I pray that all of us would increase and abound in loving you so much that we also will give ourselves back to you. Because we're no longer our own, we've been bought with a price. Therefore, we should glorify you. And we glorify you by being fruitful. We're fruitful by abiding. We abide by agreeing and yielding and allow you to lift us up from our willful sins as we repent and letting you clip us and prune us. I pray that we tonight, from Fruitfulness 101 class, will identify just one area and we'll say, God, that's what I want in my life for Jesus' sake. And that's our prayer tonight, O Lord, for your glory, not our own. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Fruitful ones.